back in the day, my dad bought this old caravan, which he had kind of redone. It was more like a park home. So we had found this great place still by Yacht Club, and we had literally parked this park home there. And on weekends, we would head down to the Vaal Dam for sailing. We would typically arrive sort of Friday afternoon and then leave late Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. And so my butts and I knew that we had 2 full days to maximize our time there. So what we would do is we would wake up early in the morning, and then we would either be sailing or fishing, or we would be exploring the veld, or riding bikes. And you can imagine at the end of a long day on a Saturday, we did not resemble city kids at all. And so we needed to have a good shower. We would head over to the ablution block on a Saturday afternoon, and we would get into this hot shower. And I remember being impressed by those gas geysers. You know, the ones that have this little pilot flame that's burning nonstop. I mean, literally, that pilot flame is burning day in and day out. And I always wondered what that was and how that worked. But this metaphor, actually courtesy of Pastor Richard, is such a powerful metaphor for the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. In week one of this series, we saw that in that moment when someone becomes a Christian, a believer, they are filled with and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like this little pilot flame goes on in a believer's life and just burns. God's Spirit makes his home in a believer's life, and he is there to stay. And yet, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Richard pointed out last week that this is one of the Holy Spirit-related commands in the New Testament. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul is speaking to a Christian audience here. He is speaking to the church in Ephesus. These are people who have already been sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit. The pilot flame has come on in their lives. So why, if they are already filled with the Spirit, is Paul commanding these people to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's interesting here is that the Greek for this command is in the present tense. It's a present tense command. In other words, the command to be filled with the Spirit is not referring to a one-time event in the past or in the future. It is to be a continuous filling over the course of a believer's lifetime. It could be translated this way: continue to be filled with the Spirit. Now, some would argue that Paul is advocating that these believers have not yet been filled with the Spirit. They have not yet received the Spirit. They've become believers, they've been baptized, they are saved, but they didn't receive the Spirit in that moment of baptism. They're referring to a two-stage conversion process where there needs to be a second stage when the Holy Spirit will fill a believer. And they would term this baptism with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've heard of that before. Now, I don't believe that this is biblical. I'm not going to get into those reasons today. I will devote a significant amount of time to that on Wednesday at our scratch pad if you are interested. Besides, the structure of this language rules this out. Remember, this is a present tense command. It's to be continually filled with the Spirit. This is not a one-time occurrence for the spiritually elite. Paul is saying that this should be the norm, to be continuously filled with the Spirit for every believer. So what then does it mean to be filled with the Spirit?
Paul gives us a great clue here, because he compares being filled with the Spirit to the analogy of being drunk. Now, drunk is the English translation of a Greek word which means to soak something, where whatever is immersed in the liquid is permeated by that liquid, so that that liquid literally fills and soaks and permeates every single part of the object. Paul is saying that to be filled with the Spirit is more than just the sealing of God's Spirit. It is to be permeated by the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to soak into and control and influence every part of your life. We are not to be controlled or influenced by anything else. We hear similar language in Galatians, where Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You get the sense that the Holy Spirit is controlling the life of a believer, permeating every single part of them, taking over every room, the thoughts, the words, the actions, the will, the desires, influenced by God's Spirit. To, as commentator David Jackman says, be experiencing the inflow of the life of God into every part of my life, so that every area of my being is permeated and controlled by Him. As impressive as that little blue pilot flame was to me, that wasn't the most impressive part. When I got into that shower and I turned on that hot tap, that little pilot flame would go woof. The gas would be released and it would light up. And I'll never forget that sound. You've probably heard it before. Woof. You see, this woof, this blazing fire inside of that geyser is the difference between hot and cold water. It was the difference between me standing there in a cold shower on a winter's day being grumpy and me having a hot shower and feeling clean and just warm. Can I tell you what I think? I think that many of us, in fact, the majority of us listening in today, are confident that that little pilot flame is there. It's burning. We're Christians. We've been sealed with God's Spirit. We read our Bibles. We spend time with God. We pray. We attend church, or we dial in online on Sundays for church. We take sermon notes. We may attend webinars on a Monday, or Zoom prayer meetings, or scratch pads. And we may be growing. But I wonder whether you're sitting there today and just have a sense that there's more, that something is missing, that the pilot flame is there, but there's not that woof in your life. Maybe you know that there are still areas in your life that are not under the influence of, permeated by God's Spirit. And it has implications perhaps in your relationship with God, where although you have moments of a connection with Him, you do sense more often than not just a slight detachment. It's not that you think God's angry with you or disappointing you, but there's just a sense that you're not connected all the time. You lack the deep, intimate, experiential, unified relationship that you hear about, that you long for. It has implications perhaps for your state of being. Maybe you just sense that there isn't a deep peace or settledness or restfulness in your life. And your life is marked more by anxiety and hurry and rushing around and stress. But this settledness, this peace, even in the midst of busyness, is perhaps missing. Maybe instead of a deep joy and gratitude, you find that in place of that is frustration, anger, fear, guilt. It has implications for the way that you relate to others. Because instead of there being, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, this love and this joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when you relate to others, instead of those things, there's maybe an irritability. Maybe you struggle to be present with that person because you're focused on sort of yourself in that moment. The pilot flame is there. But I wonder whether you just sense that the woof is missing. The woof is missing. You see, when that pilot flame is bursting into that woof, over the course of time, we begin to look more and more like Jesus. Because did you know that Jesus was the epitome of someone filled with the Spirit? Like there was never a moment when Jesus was having an off day, when he was just a little bit off kilter, not sort of sensitive to his Father's voice, his Father's will. There was never a moment where he was grieving the Holy Spirit in any way. Jesus was filled with God's Spirit, and that is the way that he lived his life. And it had implications in his relationship with his Father too. In John 10:30, Jesus talks about being one with his Father. He always did his Father's will. He always knew his Father's thoughts. It had implications for the way that he related to other people. The fruit of the Spirit was abundant and overflowing to bless those that Jesus came into contact with. He was fully present in the moment to each person, welcoming, loving, seeking to meet their needs. People wanted to spend time with him because they felt safe with him. Those who were the outcasts in society, the sinners in this religious society, longed to spend time with Jesus. Being filled with God's Spirit all the time had implications for Jesus' state of being. Jesus was a busy guy, don't get me wrong. But I don't get the sense that Jesus was rushing around from this place to this, checking his watch, like, oh my word, like just this anxiety. I get the sense with Jesus that there was a peace and a settledness and a lack of hurry. Fruit of being filled with God's Spirit. And Jesus made it clear that when he left, the Father would send the Holy Spirit to fill all believers. Jesus' intention was for us as Christians to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know what it means then to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have the perfect example of a life that was filled with the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus. But how then do we get it? Interestingly, the Greek for that command to be filled is in the passive voice, which means that a more accurate translation for that verse would be this: let the Holy Spirit fill you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit's not something that you manufacture, that you can just turn on. It's more about a posture. It's more about opening ourselves up to allow God to fill us by his Spirit. It's like that gas valve being turned on to allow the gas to flow into that geyser. David Jackman uses this great illustration. He talks about a estuary, and when the tide flows in, that tide starts to fill the estuary up and goes into every nook and cranny, unless, of course, there is some kind of blockage in the way. We need to open ourselves up and remove any blockages so that we can be in a posture to be filled with God's Spirit. The role we have to play is the opening up, the removing of blockages, but we do not manufacture the filling. It is the Holy Spirit who fills. And this removing of any blockages in our life goes hand in hand with what Richard was saying last week around grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a two-sided coin. If there is unchecked sin in our life, if there is habitual sin that we're not just walking in the light with, if there is relational sin in the way that we are dealing with other people, we will grieve God's Spirit, but we will also not be able to be permeated and filled with God's Spirit. Posturing ourselves to be filled and actively removing things that prevent us from being filled boils down to one thing, actually. Total surrender. If we want to run our own life, even if it's in just one little area, that tide cannot come in and fill that area of our life. And like the rich young ruler, we may say, "You can have all of me, Lord, but just not that part." And we walk away sad. Here's American philosopher Dallas Willard's take on it. A spiritual life is a life where one acknowledges God in all their ways, recognize His presence in all that you do. Don't just take it on yourself. You have to get over your own sufficiency. The reason many people don't experience God tangibly in their life is because they're still running their life. A spiritual life is the life of a person who acknowledges and expects God to be involved in everything that they're doing. That means surrender. You have to give up the idea that you can run your own life. You see, there is no other way. If we want to be full of God, we have to be empty of ourselves. And the reason many of us don't experience the fullness of God is because we don't really want Him in all areas of our life. A.W. Tozer famously said, "You have as much of God as you really want." So ultimately, the application for us today, if we want the Holy Spirit to fill us, if we want our life to look like Christ's, if we want to love God and people well, if we want to be in a place of peace, we must totally surrender. Not just talk about surrender, not meticulously plan to get to a place one day where you'll be willing to surrender. We must give ourselves up. And that's hard for us, because we think that in giving it up, we lose control and we lose the ability to manipulate and control the good life. And yet Jesus says the irony is when you lose your life, you find it. It's those who want to protect who lose their life ultimately. Jesus is saying if we give that up and we allow God's Spirit to fill us, that is where real joy and real life and where the longings of our heart can be met and found. If we're going to be totally surrendered to God's Spirit, we need to be totally surrendered to King Jesus, because He's not just Savior, He's Lord. And that means saying, "Jesus, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like You were. I want to experience the Father like You did. I want to love others like You did. I want to have that settledness, that peace like You did." So take all of me. American author and pastor John Mark Comer, who I have a little bit of a bro crush on at the moment. So John, if you're out there watching the sermon, joking, he's not watching the sermon, but he says that if we want that life of total surrender, if we want that life filled with God's Spirit, posturing ourselves before him, if we want to be like Jesus, then as his disciples, his apprentices, we need to orientate our life around three things. And I'm going to borrow his application today. Goal number one that we need to orientate our lives around is to be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. You see, in any relationship, the more time you spend with someone, naturally, you get closer to that person. You become like that person. If you really want the fullness of God, if you really want to be like Jesus, you need to make it a priority to spend time with him. And many of us do that. And maybe for years we've been putting in place the habit of quiet time. We have our daily time with God. But I wonder how many of us say, great, quiet time done and dusted. Box ticked. Now I can carry on with the rest of my day. And when I look at the life of Jesus, I don't see that. Yes, he spent intentional alone time with his Father. But even in the busyness of life, Jesus was one with, remaining in his Father's love, constantly aware of his Father's presence. There was no divide between sacred and secular. He didn't compartmentalize the times that God was with him and then the times when he wasn't. And he teaches us the same in John 15. You know that passage, that famous vine and branches passage. You see, when the branches are connected to the vine, they can have the life of the vine flowing through them. And he says, remain in me, remain in my love. Or Proverbs 3 verse 6, where it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. When you're at work, when you're in a board meeting, when you're bathing your kids, when you're watching the Springboks totally thrash the All Blacks in a few weeks' time. I hope that's a prophecy, but that's the sense here. It's even in life's mundane tasks that there's just an awareness of God. Brother Lawrence, that famous Parisian monk, wrote that little book, The Practice of the Presence of God. And he said that it's something that you need to practice. And that's what he did. He literally made that his life goal, to constantly turn his thoughts to his Father in heaven, until it became so natural for him to be thinking about God all the time. For him, the time of busyness did not differ from the time of prayer. Dallas Willard again says it this way: the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps in keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. The first and primary goal of following Jesus, of being a Christian, is learning to live in a constant awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit in all that you do. It's, in a sense, learning to be in two places at once, where you can be totally focused on the task at hand, but just aware of God in that at the same time. And this is the baseline for following Jesus, to get into the Father's presence and to stay there. It will take a lifetime of practice, but this is the primary way to posture ourselves before God for constant filling of His Spirit. Goal number two, adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. As John Mark Comer says, if we want to experience the life of Jesus, then we need to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And I mean, it makes sense. Jesus had these followers, these apprentices, these disciples, and He said that a servant isn't greater than his master. And if this was the way that God chose to live His life on earth, the way that Jesus lived His life, then there is something to be said for copying His lifestyle. How did He spend His time? What were some of His practices and habits? How did He spend His money? It was the greatest example of life ever lived. I think it's worth us paying attention to the lifestyle of Jesus. And a careful reading of the Gospels will allow us to pinpoint things that Jesus did. In our Rule of Life series, we focused on certain habits or spiritual disciplines that we believe are derived from principles and practices that are evident in the life of Christ. And these disciplines are not an end in themselves. They are a means to an end, which is to be with Jesus, to be filled with His Spirit, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. I'm not going to rehash all these disciplines, but just to mention again, things like prayer, reading, studying, meditating on, memorizing God's word, silence and solitude, fasting. These are all daily practices to tune our minds, hearts, and bodies to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. If you go on our website, you'll see some examples of other things, money and serving and time and hospitality, and some examples of weekly, daily, weekly, monthly, and annual practices that we can put in place. Some examples: committing to give a percentage of our income to the advancement of God's kingdom and to the poor. Taking one full day a week to rest from our work and Sabbath with God. Looking for weekly opportunities to serve someone in our workplace or neighborhood. Inviting a stranger to dinner once a week. I think when we put these things in place, we get an idea of the kind of things that Jesus did, the way that He lived His life. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says that the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that He can transform us. Into what? Into the image of Jesus and into ones who are filled with His Spirit. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing, but they can get us to a place where something can be done. It's about that posture of submission in all areas. Goal number three, do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, He always did His Father's will. He always obeyed. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. He always obeyed His Father's will, and He taught others to do the same. We are to do what Jesus did. We are to take His words and we are to apply them in our lives. Total surrender isn't about just listening to the words of Jesus, maybe His great Sermon on the Mount and commending Him on a fantastic sermon. It's about putting them into practice. If you do not want to grieve God's Spirit and you want to be filled with Him, it really is as simple as obeying Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and even in chapter 4, we must realize that the preceding verses, just before verse 18, the verse that we've honed in on today, is Paul's instruction to Christians on how to live as mature believers. And those two chapters are filled with various commands that we need to put in place if we want to be mature Christians. If we want to live a spirit-filled life, have a look at some of those. Verse 1 in chapter 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Do you get the drift here? Obeying God. And I believe that as we do these things, the Holy Spirit will delight to fill us. So what have we said? If we want that woof kind of a life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be like Jesus. We need to open up that gas valve by orientating our life around the three goals of being with Jesus, adopting his lifestyle, and doing what he did. But let's be honest. Who of us can live this way? If you're anything like me, I fall short on a daily basis. And God knows that. He knows our makeup. And he is patient. He is kind. He's compassionate. Slow to anger. So there is so much hope for us. Because we're not trying to earn anything. We're invited into a life that was already earned for us. God has given us his Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who does the heavy lifting. Yes, we have a role to play, but the Holy Spirit over the course of our lifetime is the one who sanctifies us, who transforms us, who even gives us a longing for God and allows that longing to be matched with a life of surrender, because it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. So if you long for more, if you long for God to be filling you regularly, if you long for your life to be like that of Jesus, then I think God works with that longing. And I think it's about coming before God with that longing and saying, Lord, I do long. I want to yearn for you. I want more of you. I want to want you. But I fall short. And I'm doing the right things, but I want to be attached, not detached. I want to practice your presence. I want people, when I'm around them, to experience the fruit of God's Spirit flowing through me. I want to be a person of peace, settled, not anxious and frustrated all the time. Help me, Lord. And I believe that God will meet us there. In just a few moments, we're going to a time of worship. And then we're going to have communion together. And it's a great opportunity for us to posture ourselves before God. So just make sure that you have your elements ready as you prepare for Justin to lead us in communion. But before we do that, I just would love to pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do long for more of you. We do long to be empty of ourselves and for the Holy Spirit to permeate every area of our lives so that we can be like Christ. We want a deeper relationship with you. We want to be people who are used by you to bless others. We want to be people of peace in the midst of a crazy, busy city, crazy busy world. We confess that we fall short. We confess that there are areas of our lives that we still want to try and reign and rule. And we just come in confession today. You know those things, and we bring them before you. Help us, Lord, to live a life of surrender. Thank you that you don't put a heavy burden on us, but that it's an invite into a life that has already been earned for us, that we are right in your sight, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you that you're a good Father. So we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, transform us, grow us into people who love you and others well. Pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.